I'm going to start reading to you in verse 1, and we're going to go... It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but it's good to hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We're going to look at some other passages of scripture in just a few moments here. But let me remind you, again, we've been working in this section of Romans, Romans chapter 5, 6, and we'll soon move on to 7 and 8. And one of the things that we've seen here is God unfolding for us what really happened in salvation, in his process of salvation. That we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, we heard the gospel, and by believing in it, we were justified. Okay? We were justified. And of course, we can go back and reconsider those terms, what it means. But it says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we started our journey in this section, that what Jesus has done for us at the cross and the faith that we have been granted, the faith that we have acted on regarding that message, has put us in a different place altogether than what we were before. And what I've been trying to get across, or at least one of the things I've been trying to get across from Romans chapter 5, and it continues all the way through in this section. One of the key things to take away from this is what you think you are makes a huge difference to what you experience, what you will choose, how you will live. Okay? Too often, the idea of being a Christian is limited to a set of behaviors and rules that you're supposed to follow. And part of the reason why that is the case is there are a set of rules and behaviors that are normal for somebody who's involved with God. But as often is the case, when the devil can't completely, or let me put it differently, one of the schemes of the devil is to sometimes, because he can't undo what God has done, if you could put it that way, he gets you to be distorted in your thinking about what God has done by either overemphasizing something or underemphasizing something, but not being in balance about things. So Christians understand that it was for sin that we died, that Jesus had to die, but now he's forgiven us. So now you better watch your step. Okay, now you better watch your step. Because, you know, there's all these passages that we can think of. That imply to you that if you don't watch your step, God is going to, well, punish you, right? You're back to square one. And I'd like to contend that from Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7, that is not an accurate picture of who we are. This is not to say that there isn't a matter of behavior, that righteousness cannot just be a label that we use, a doctrinal status that we have. It cannot just be that, because the reality is that what is going on the inside always leaks out, right? So if all you have is a status or an understanding that you're supposed to say you have a status, then what will leak out is the reality that that status hasn't actually affected you as deeply as it was intended to be. Your behavior hasn't changed, right? There are many places where this kind of thing is addressed in the scriptures, or at least illustrated in the scriptures. Do you remember James said, faith without works is dead, right? Now, what is that saying? He was not saying that it's your works that save you in the sense of you've got to earn, you've got to do things for God. And if you do enough things for God, then he will make you alive. That's not what he was saying. He was illustrating the fact that if you really believe, it will make you do things. Okay, faith always has actions attached to it. So again, I come back to this point that God is not merely after a doctrinal understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. All of this is intended for life. All of this is intended that you would have life and have it abundantly. And one of the things that he makes clear is that when you believed into Jesus, something dramatic happened. You are no longer what you used to be. You really aren't. Now, you might be born again, and because of the church you're a part of or because of your inclination, you still live in this manner that makes it clear that you still think God is not all that happy with you. And hopefully, if you do enough good things, then you'll be in God's good books. You live this way. And I don't think I need to prove it. I think we all either know people or have been people who've lived under this cloud of having to measure up to what God wants of me. Okay? Having been saved. I'm not talking about before we got born again. Before we got born again, that is a relevant issue. Do you measure up? But after you are born again, to continue to live in that is to not understand this part of what God is unfolding for us in Romans. He says, we have been justified. We have peace with God. That's where we started. It's to result in a kind of rejoicing in the face of whatever that goes on. Why? Because whatever else is happening, this one thing I know, it's not God who's against me. It's not God who's against me. And if God is not against me, well, then this can be turned around. I have hope in this situation. I can rejoice in the Lord himself. I know what he's like. At least I have a better understanding of what he's like. He doesn't hate me. He's not trying to slam me down. He loves me. He cares for me. He's going to help me. Okay. And we continue to look through this, that one of the keys for sin no longer being having dominion over you is this whole reality of the gift of righteousness that we have. Like the things that God wants to do in you and through you in terms of both your experience of salvation and other people's experience of salvation because you experience salvation, it all hinges on the gift of righteousness. And we saw this in Romans chapter 5, right, where he says, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. For too many Christians, their experience of life is life reigning over them, i.e. their circumstances, their situations, all reigning over them. But as we have seen in Paul's life, Paul did not live a comfortable, cushy, luxurious life. Okay, we know what his life was like by the things that he's described, oftentimes in prison, oftentimes being beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But if you read his writings, you never get the impression of a man who's depressed, a man who's despondent, a man who is in despair about how things are going. Life is not ruling him. He's ruling over life. The circumstances that he is in don't take him off track, right? So we have an illustration of this reality that those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of life will reign in life through the one. And as it was for Paul, so it is for every one of us who's believed in the Lord, right? So this is all just a review. We stepped into Romans chapter 6, and we read a continuation of what Paul has been talking about in Romans chapter 5. And we read this passage. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, as I've said to you in the past, sometimes this is presented as the question being, do I get to keep sinning? Is it okay if I keep sinning? And then one way that I've heard it put is, you have not understood what Paul is saying about grace until you ask yourself the question, so then does it matter whether I sin or not? I can continue to sin and it makes no difference. And I understand why you would say that, but I would like to say, it's not exactly what's being said here. He is not saying, do you get to continue to sin? As much as he's making the case, you are not what you used to be. And it makes no sense for you to think about continuing in sin, okay? Because at the end of the day, what did sin ever do for you that you would want to continue in it? A, okay? And B, he is uncovering for us certain realities that we have to have a reaction to, a response to, or let me put it differently. We have to have a certain response to it for it to benefit us. And that's what I really want to talk to you about today. I've already talked with you about what the baptism here is talking about, that really whenever we come across the word baptism, what we need to think about is union with, okay? A uniting with. It's a covenant word, as my friend Zach would say. It's a covenant word, baptism. It's one of these words that when the Newer Testament was translated by the people who did that, this word does not have an easy translation. It's not like it has an easy equivalent in our everyday language. So they left the word alone. They just translated baptism as baptism. They didn't necessarily unfold a lot of insight into what that was actually trying to say. So you have to read in context. The definition of the word itself doesn't give you that much light, okay? Yes, baptism meant an immersion. It meant being sunk. A ship that was sunk was baptized into the sea. Pickles that were put into brine, like cucumbers that were put into the brine or the vinegar, were baptized into it. Fine. What is that telling you? Okay, so really it's the context of how that word is being used that gives us insight into what's going on. And again, my contention is that he's talking about the realities that flow from being united with Jesus. And he draws our attention here to make it clear that, again, this passage is about who you are now. It is not merely what happened to you. It's who are you now that we have to come to grips with. We've talked in many places, and I'm sure there are people here who are far more capable of speaking about it. And even if you're not a teacher, you could probably talk about it. The importance of what you think you are. Okay. One passage is often referred to, they draw from Proverbs, and it says, as a man thinks, so he is. Okay. But that is not the only place. There are many places where God gets at the necessity of how you think about who you are, who God is, but for our purpose, who you are. It has to change. It has to change. We're going to read one of those in Romans chapter 12, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something has happened whereby what needs to change is how you think, about yourself. And that's what I want to first draw your attention to here in Romans chapter 6, okay? Having been united with him, he makes that case. He says, you've died. You've died with him. So that the net result is that as he lives in the newness of life, you would live in the newness of life. Okay? Where he goes, I go. What happens to him, happened to me, is the central thrust or push of this passage here. What do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Okay. Now, I'd like to point out, every one of us has an answer to that question. You may not be able to put it into words, but every one of us has an impression, a perception of who we are, where we're at, what's going on. Okay. And it controls us. It rules us. Okay. It rules us. There are people among us who, whatever happens to them in circumstance, there's just an expectation God will change this around. Because there's a perception of who they are now. There are other people among us, it does not matter, have to be just here. There are people who think in terms of whatever happens, it's going to be terrible. it's just going to be a disaster. It's just going to be a disaster. Why? Because that's what happens to me. That's just what my life is like. Okay. And what I'd like to point out to you is that what you think about yourself is central to how you react, how you behave, how you expect, what you expect. And so God says, we need to get at this. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Are you just a sinner trying really hard to do what God says to do? Is that who you think you are? Okay, whether you put it in words or not, is that the secret thought within? I just never measure up. What do you think of yourself? Well, here, he doesn't leave it to you to figure out what you ought to think about yourself. He says, if you've been baptized into Christ Jesus and therefore have been buried with him into death and been raised up together with him, here's how you're supposed to think about yourself. In verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, how do you think about yourself? How do you think about yourself? And let me now then take it a further step or a connected step, okay? Because in verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Would you not agree that verse 12 follows verse 11? Okay, nothing deep there. Verse 12 comes after verse 11. Therefore, that is in verse 12, is connected to whatever he said in verse 11. You with me? Right? The therefore, don't let sin reign in your body. I mean, that's between you and me. What a ridiculous statement. Don't let sin reign. Doesn't he know what we're like? Don't let sin reign in our mortal body is connected to, even so, consider yourselves. Let me make this case or make this point. You are not going to consider yourself. You're not going to think about sin not reigning in your mortal body if you think it still actually has a right to reign in my mortal body. You are not going to think about sin and your life the way God thinks about sin and your life if you don't agree with what he says here in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Did you also die? Or is it just you, and this is all just talk, just religious language that we need to, you know, be familiar with so that when we're in Christian circles, we know the right kinds of things to say and not say. But, you know, as far as life is concerned, it's just the same old me always. Well, there are people, and I have been one, and I'm not trying to say that I'm completely free or have completely graduated from this. There are people who actually think, there is nothing different between me before I prayed that prayer and after I prayed that prayer. I'm still just trying harder. And God's way of dealing with that is to pull the rug out from underneath the trying harder by saying, you are not what you used to be. You need to consider yourself, okay? Now, I'll point out to you that instruction in verse 11, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Or let me put it this way. Who is being instructed to do something here? Is the language of the scripture here, God thinks that you are dead, and therefore these things will be true? Or is it, you must do something? Okay? The verses leading up to verse 11 tell you what God has done with you. Okay? They tell you what happened to you. You died with him. You were raised up together with him. What was going on there was a union in the spirit between you and him, so that when he died, you are actually dying. And when he was raised up, you are actually being raised up into the newness of life. So here's what God has done for you. So now what should your reaction be? Consider yourself to be dead to sin. Calculate yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Not feel yourself to be. Experience yourself to be. Long before, and is this not a pattern in the scripture? Before you experience something that God says, you must believe it. Right? So before you experience freedom from sin dominating your choices, your expectations, your way of thinking, you have to do something. Consider yourself. consider yourself to be dead to sin. And that is connected with what he says next. Okay. And so I want to end my time discussing these things with you by just asking you this question. How do you present yourself to the Lord? Like, how does, I'm just going to use specific names. I'm not asking you to unmute your mic. Okay. How does Anoop present himself to the Lord? How does Warren present himself to the Lord? How does Hannah or Linda or Ethan or any one of us, how do you present yourself to the Lord? What goes on? Now, when I in some ways, I'm talking about something very practical. Okay, let's say you're going to have some time with the Lord. You're going to have your quiet time, as it were. Okay? How do you start? How does that start? I'm not trying to limit this passage to just about your quiet time, but let's use that as a place. How do you start? How do you present yourself? Do you say, well, even if you don't put these words in your mouth and express it, is the underlying attitude there, well, here's that waste of space again. I'm trying harder, but I just never measure up. Here I am, Lord. I'm hoping that you'll spend some time with me and get, I'm hoping I'll get something out of this time. Is that how you come? Do you come with the sense of, I don't measure up? Is that how you come? Again, I'm not asking anybody to unmute their mic and say, but is that your attitude towards coming to the Lord? Right? Because, you know, he tells us how to present ourselves. Now, it's understandable that Christians might come to him with a sense of, I never measure up. I'm not what I'm supposed to be. Between you and me, you may think that sin no longer is master over me, but that's not been my experience. And without necessarily vocalizing those thoughts, that's the thing in heart by which we present ourselves to the Lord. But listen to what he says. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you continue to obey its lust. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. I would contend this is critical. I'm going to jump ahead and read a few more passages to you, okay? I'm going to read Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, having considered myself to be, having reckoned, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we now know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Let me read again to you from Peter, 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 21, okay? For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in him, in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept in trusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Okay, that passage maybe isn't as direct in making the point that I want to make as the other ones were. But the point here is, you died. How you now interact with God has to be in the reality of you died. And you are now raised up into the newness of life. You know, in Hebrews, which draws so much upon the Old Testament's pattern for worship, repeatedly makes this point of saying you can't just present yourself any old way. You cannot come in the same manner as what would be befitting for someone under the law, right? So many places, he says, we have a new and living way. Therefore, we have confidence to enter the holy place by a new and living way. Hebrews chapter 10. We have boldness to enter. So again, I ask you, when you present yourself, how do you do it? What goes through your mind and your heart? Do you present yourself as an instrument of righteousness, or do you present yourself as an instrument who's trying really hard to be righteous? Do you present yourself as one for whom the love of Christ controls them, or do you present yourself as one who wishes that was the case? Now, again, I'm not denying the need to grow. I'm not denying the need to progress in these things, but I want to again emphasize that any progression in these matters of you being an instrument through which God can flow. I mean, you can put your hands up. Do you want to be a person who the love of Christ controls? Well, I'll put both hands up. Now that I'm born again, I want to be a man who everything he does is because the love of Christ controls me. Right? That's what Paul did when he got beat up. I don't know about you, but there are times when I think, like, can you relate to James and John, the sons of thunder, when the people would reject him in a village? They say to Jesus, shall we call thunder down upon them? Shall we call lightning down upon them? Like, can you relate to that way of thinking? Why was Paul not thinking the same thing? Why was Paul not wanting thunder and lightning to come down on these nutcases who were stoning him and beating him up? Well, why was his reaction not that way? Because the love of Christ controlled him, right? I want to be like that. So what's the prerequisite? Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. You must reckon, you must calculate yourself as this. And because you do, present yourself in a certain way. You don't come. Do you remember that when the sacrifices in the Old Testament were made, they weren't just supposed to find any old mangy animal that was running around on the side of the road and drag it with them to present to the Lord. Just bring anything, right? You had to bring something that was without blemish, right? You could not bring something that was flawed. Now, you can get into the details of why, but let's just all agree, it was pointing ahead to something. Okay? It was pointing ahead to the perfect, blemishless sacrifice that Jesus would make. But it also is illustrating what is acceptable to God. So how can you and I then now, because Jesus has made this perfect sacrifice, how can we then drag whatever worthless piece of carcass into the presence of the Lord and say, here it is, I'm nothing great, but at least I'm here. You can't do that. You have to have a certain thought about who you are. This is not to make yourself be something you're not. I'm not saying that we don't stumble. I'm not saying that we don't, let's just say, we're not always exactly measuring up to how Jesus behaved in things. We don't have to deny that we have not yet arrived. But you are supposed to act like you have a ticket for the journey. That is essential. Or these things will not unfold in our lives. God's design is that the love of Christ would control you. It really is. God's design is that when people are in trouble, who they encounter is Jesus. It just happens to be you standing there. Okay? That is the design of the salvation of God. both, and what I'm talking about there is the salvation of God as it's supposed to affect other people. That is the design, but it works in a certain way. You got to think something different about yourself than you might be thinking now. You've got to stop presenting yourself to God as any old thing that's trying hard, but rather as a redeemed instrument of righteousness that God has made acceptable. Right? You have to present yourself to God in a certain way. It is not really okay. Now, when I say okay, I think everybody understands that God puts up with us, if I can put it this way. When I'm backwards in my thinking about the Lord, but I still come to him, he still accepts me. It's not like he said, well, wait a second, you didn't hear Titus preach about Romans chapter 6, so I'm not, no. Okay, you know that me preaching is nothing big. My point is, when we're a child, he treats us as a child. Okay, and it's acceptable. It's acceptable. And in the picture that I painted before, you know, when my son, when he's young, eats in a certain way and food is all over his face, and every time you finish supper, there's like a silhouette left of where he was sitting, and everything else is plastered with food, sort of thing. Okay, that might be acceptable as a child. Okay, when he's 18, if he's still doing something like that, something is wrong. Okay, but we still accept. We accept the child because that's what a child is capable of, and so it is with the Lord. This is what he knows to do, and I love it. But we have to grow up. Well, I should say we get to grow up. You can dig your heels in and stay a baby for the entire time that you are on this planet. That is permissible, but it's not what is available. It is not what is normal. You are allowed to grow up in the Lord. You are allowed to experience more of what Jesus really has done. And he has done something whereby sin no longer need be master over you. You can be a person whose normal experience is just moving together with the Lord, but it requires you to consider yourself and present yourself. Okay? In another teaching, my time is done, I'm going to emphasize another aspect of all of this. All of salvation, the design of salvation, only works out by you giving yourself to him. Okay? There is no salvation. There is no, how do I put this? The design of God's salvation making you full in every aspect of what you are and what it means to be you. Your physical circumstances, your emotional circumstances, who you are, what you do on the face of the planet. God's purpose in saving you in all of those things. Let me put it this way. For eternal life to manifest requires of you to surrender to the Lord. Okay? I'm not saying it's conditional in the sense of prove that you deserve these things by showing me how much you surrender. That's not what I'm saying to you. What I'm saying to you is the design, the way fullness flows through you and into you and into you and through you into all that you are involved with is through surrender. It's not an optional thing. It's not like, there's Christians like Titus and then there's Eben. Look at him. He's shining because he surrenders to the Lord. But there's another option for the rest of us. No, there is no other way for salvation to work than this. Surrender, 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 surrender. So that includes surrendering your thought about who you think you are. You must agree with God. Now, our experience may not tell us that we actually have died to sin and we are alive to God. Okay? But God tells us. Okay? Again, I'm setting these things before you. I, in a sense, if I could put it this way, I put the plate in front of you. And I've cooked the food. You got to decide whether the food is rotten or not, right? You got to decide whether you should eat this or not. You got to go and see, is this really what God is saying? Is this really what God is saying? I'll contend again, God does not think like people do. He really doesn't. if it was me designing salvation, it would be some kooky thing on the basis of the more you do right, the more you'll get. Okay? It would be in keeping with law. One of the appeals for legalism in our life is we like it. We like the idea of earning our way. I just don't like failing, but I like deserving. Look at how great I am. And God pulls the rug out from underneath all of that. It says, it's not by what you do. It's by you believing that makes things possible. You cannot live beyond who you think you are. You cannot. And so God says, you need to be renewed in your mind. You need to think you are what I say you are. Then you can live at a higher level. If you are stuck in your experience of salvation, it doesn't have to do with God doesn't like you. It doesn't have to do with, well, you know, if you think about blood spatter, you know, when Jesus shed his blood, some blood fell a lot in certain places. And then there's you. You happen to be way over there and a little drop happened to spill on you. And that's why your life is a mess and other people. Oh, that's nonsense. Who does God love the most? Well, the answer is Titus. But who does love God? Who does God love second most after Titus? It's you. It's you. It has nothing to do with do you deserve it or not. You know that. So if you are stuck, if your experience of salvation is only so far, it's because what you think about yourself, what he has done, how he does it, only takes you that far. It's got to be renewed. You've got to start thinking, I'm actually not a sinner anymore. I am not under dominion to sin. I am offering a pure sacrifice now. Now, if there be any way in me that is offensive to the Lord, I want to clear it away because I want to offer a pure sacrifice. No question about that. But he made me acceptable. Father, I'm presenting myself to you as one whom you have made acceptable. I'm presenting myself to you as an instrument of righteousness. I want you to have all your way in me and through me. Okay? I hope you can see why there is a connection between presenting yourself as who God says you are and surrendering. You can't present yourself to God as God, who God says you are, and still be insisting on living your life your way. They aren't compatible, right? So that's why these things have to go hand in hand. We present ourselves to God as those whom he has made alive from the dead. We present ourselves to God as those who did die with Jesus. So when you come to the Lord, practically speaking, okay, you got to say certain things in keeping with this. You have to express to him that you know he said you died. And even if my experience doesn't seem to back it up, I'll have to say, Lord, I humble myself and I agree with you. I died with Jesus and I am alive to you. Now, I don't know why some of the things I do keep happening the way I do it, but I'm sure it's not got to do with a shortcoming on your side. So I just offer myself. Again, I present myself. I come as a son. I come as a daughter. You cannot present yourself to the living God as something less than that. Because if you do that, you're saying, yeah, that's all fine and dandy, God, what you say, but my experience tells me, and thus saith me, my experience is the truth. Do you see a problem there? I hope my illustration, my being facetious, illustrates the issue. I present myself to him as he says I am. I am dead to sin. I am alive to God. Sin should not be master over me. I'm going to present myself to you. I just offer myself to you. I want you to have your way in me. I want you to have your way in me. I want you to have your way in me. That's what my life is about. And wherever I'm still going after my own way, I thank you for your mercy, your kindness to me. Open my eyes. Let me turn away from it. You cannot present yourself to God as a slug dragged through the streets, and here you are. At least you got an offering, God. That cannot be how you come to the Lord. That cannot be how you come to the Lord. You are the sacrifice. And Jesus did what he did. He knew what he was doing. He made you acceptable so you can present yourself to God. Right? You were joined with Jesus. And you were raised up together with him so that now you can present yourself to him as such. Okay, so I'm going to end. Does everybody understand that I'm not saying you never sin? Look at Norman. He's just perfect in everything that he does. Do you understand that I am not somehow trying to affirm there's nothing wrong with your choices or your behaviors or what's in your heart? I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is how we get past that is to agree with God. You present yourself to God as how he said you are. Not the waste of space that you might think you are, but as the righteous one that he made righteous. You have nothing to boast in, right? If you're righteous, how are you righteous? Because you finally got your act together? No, he robed us. Isn't that a wonderful picture? He has clothed us with a robe of righteousness. What do clothes do for you? You may be naked, but clothes put upon you means you can stand in public again. You can stand before the king. We are righteous because of him, not because of us. But we want his righteousness to manifest in our choices and in our thoughts and our expectations. That requires you presenting yourself in a certain way. In a certain way. Okay? I'll end there. Again, I submit it to you. I'm not requiring it of you. I'm submitting these things to you, that you would now consider these things before the Lord and say, is that really what is there? Is that the right take on these things? Do I really have to change what I think about myself? Is my experience not such a good measure of what is true? I'm submitting to you, and I invite you to read for yourself and study for yourself and check these things out yourself, and then come back and say, Titus, actually, I don't think that's right. I welcome that. I would welcome you saying, Titus, I don't think that's right. Okay? I mean, I welcome you saying, Titus, I think that is right. But I also welcome you saying, Titus, I don't think that's right. I am not somehow ahead of you guys in these things. I am as much in need of the reality of the revelation of God operating in my life as each one of us. And we have a part to play in that. And so you going and checking these things out to be so, like the Bereans, you being a Berean helps all of us. So I'm being sincere when I say I set this before you, not require it of you. But at the same time, I will contend this is what the scriptures are saying. And by all means, I am open to correction about it. But if I am right, then that means the way you and I are presenting ourselves has to line up with what God is saying for it to work. Wouldn't it be terrible if you spent all your days presenting yourself to God as something you are not, and God was thinking, if you had just listened to me, I could have given you all this stuff. And you see all the stuff you could have had if you had changed your mind and agreed with him. But instead, it's like you kept banging your head on the wall because that's what you're supposed to do. Let's not be that way. Let's see what God says and agree that the salvation of God is this glorious thing beyond what we can imagine.